Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you never know.
At the tone, record your message. When you think
things change,
more options.
When you're down in the valley, don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the when you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll face. Put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo. And he is the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. Nation of Israel was there fighting one time, and the enemy said, well, they beat us on the mountains, let's fight them in the valley, because their God's a God of the mountains. And they went down into that valley, and they found out that he's a God of the valleys, too. And amen. And we certainly can get happy with those mountaintop experiences, but that's not the Christian walk. The real work's done on the bottom. Peter and James and John went up and they to the mountaintop, and they had the vision there, and they saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus Christ, and that was a great mountaintop experience. But we do our work down in the trenches. Amen. God's a mighty God. He's not only the God of the mountain, but he's the God of the valleys. Amen. I want to welcome all the listeners around the world, and in Europe and Africa, South America, and up in Canada, and South Korea, Germany. I had some emails this week, and just want to let you all know in Australia that we're thinking about you. We love you. We're keeping you in our prayers, and we appreciate your listener support. And praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to study the seven mysteries in the Bible. We're going to look at some of the sevens because, you know, God counts by sevens. But before we get into that, let's have a prayer and let's see what the Lord will do. Oh, Holy Father, we just bow down before you, and we are so grateful, Father God, for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, said that we're able to live in righteousness and holiness, and we thank you, Almighty God, and we just praise you. We ask you tonight, Father God, that you'd set me aside, and I'm just a pizza delivery boy, Lord. Just set me aside, Lord, and let your Spirit have his way here tonight, and let's reach out and touch these listeners and guide me in this teaching, and we just praise you, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, God counts by sevens, and that's not a mistake. We're Gentiles. You go to Genesis chapter 10 in the Bible, you find the Gentile nations listed. You go to Acts chapter 10, and you find the Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, getting saved. And so God counts by sevens. He goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7, 7, you know, the Jubilee, 49 years. But we count by tens. As a Gentile, we say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and we start over again with 11. That's really 1, and 12, too. And amen. Well, God's numbers are found throughout the Bible. I'm not talking about this Bible code that I've heard of and, you know, all that silliness. However, if you had over 60,000 words, I'm sure you could mix and match them somehow to come up with a code. Amen. Well, we know that number seven is God's number, and we'll look at the number. Tonight I want to study with you the seven mysteries, and then we'll go for about a half an hour and take a break, and we'll bring in a great Christian brother named John, and we'll have him tell us a little bit about himself and what he does. A wonderful person. And we're working on getting a Veterans Experience Transition success. They serve the veterans out here in California, San Diego area, and we're trying to get them in. We'd like to hear from them. And these are Christians. These are all Christians. And, you know, I want to say before we go on here that as a guest of this program, I won't ever recommend a business or a person that I don't know as not as a Christian or as that not reliable, because, amen, brother, I'm God conscious. But the seven mysteries, there are predominantly seven mysteries in the Bible, and we're talking about the mystery, number one is the mystery of incarnation. And I'm going to follow along. I'm going to write them down right with you, and so that I don't get ahead of you. And we'll see what we do. We'll start with, I'll give you the names of them. You don't have to write them down yet, but mystery of incarnation, the mystery of the indwelling Christ. There's the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the blindness of Israel, and the mystery of iniquity, and the mystery of the rapture, and mystery of Babylon the Great. Amen. And so we'll start off with the first mystery, which is called the mystery of the incarnation. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And if you go over there with us, if not, I'm going to read the scriptures anyway for you. Scripture says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, what is that mystery? Now, a mystery in the Bible is not something, you know, like a novel mystery that nobody could ever solve, and it's a mystery the world can't figure out in secular society. That's not a biblical mystery. The Bible reveals itself, and the Bible interprets itself through the Holy Spirit, and so a mystery is something that is hidden until God gives a revelation of it. And we see the mystery of the incarnation in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, there's no argument over this, he says, Paul. He said, without controversy, great is this mystery. It's a great mystery, the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery of incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Hallelujah. So the mystery of the incarnation, or the mystery of godliness, is Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. So Christ came as a man, and he was God manifest in the flesh. That's what it says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Acts 20:28 says that God purchased us with his own blood. Jesus Christ is God. And so if you look at verse 15, he says, Paul talking to them says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so if you want to find God, you should be able to find him where the church is assembled. Amen? Because God is in the saints. God is in the saints. Now, we're not talking about having symbols of God in the church, and we say God's here because we have a piece of him. We're talking about God within the person. But the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of the incarnation, is Jesus Christ. Is God manifest in the flesh. Here's the second mystery. The second mystery is called the mystery of the indwelling Christ. And, you know, there's a lot of cross-references and there's a lot of verses, and I hope that, you know, you'll take time to pull out a concordance and search them out and take a look. But the mystery of the indwelling Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery of the indwelling Christ is Christ in you. You know, in the Old Testament dispensation, you take Saul, for example. Saul received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit left him. We're sealed. Ephesians says we are sealed until the day of redemption. In fact, it is the earnest of our inheritance. And that word earnest means a down payment. It's really an Old English real estate term, and it's a down payment. And so God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot lose your salvation. It was a gift, and you didn't earn it anyway. Amen? Now, don't confuse standing in state. Your standing is always before the Lord as saved. But your state can change day to day, because if you sin and you don't confess that sin and you don't keep a short account, what happens is you break fellowship with God. And that's not a good thing. So I recommend that, you know, when you sin, name it, claim it, get it off of you, get it under the blood of Jesus. Amen. And that's what we need to do. So what I think next is we'll look at this again, the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Christ in you, verse 27, says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And Christ in you. And so the next mystery that we're going to look at is the mystery of the body of Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ. This would be the third mystery. It's spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, 32. And you can, Ephesians 5, 32. All right, Ephesians 5, 32. Let's get there and we'll take a quick look at it. We're talking about the mystery of the body of Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And so the mystery of the body of Christ is the believers who are saved. Now, we have churches, and in our churches we have the corporate body, and we all go there, and we may bring relatives and friends who are there, but they're not saved. They're not saved. And so, but those who are saved, they are the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head, we are the body. And that's the mystery of the body of Christ. Amen. And so when we all get to heaven, we'll see that whole body in its completion. Amen. After the rapture. Here's another mystery. So we've got the mystery of the incarnation, mystery of the indwelling Christ, mystery of the body of Christ, and mystery of the blindness of Israel. The mystery of the blindness of Israel. Now, the mystery of the blindness of Israel is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I'll give you a chance to get there. Romans 11, 25. And you know, a wonderful thing about Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." And this isn't the only place that Paul says that. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Paul didn't want a person to be ignorant. And we have a misunderstanding of the term ignorance. And today, a lot of people would be offended if you told them they're ignorant. You're ignorant. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying he wants you to be ignorant in a sense to be without manners. Paul's saying that he doesn't want you to be without knowledge. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, and you know, Brother Ray, who co-hosts with me, would tell you he can mathematics is his field, and he can really do mathematics. He knows them. He knows all kinds of math. But the way I don't, and so I'm ignorant about those kind of things. It's okay if we're ignorant about those things. We are ignorant. We don't have the knowledge of it. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about being ignorant in the sense of ill-mannered. And so Paul said over here in this verse, in 11:25, he said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." He wants you to know about this mystery. "And lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, there's the times of the Gentiles, and there is the fullness of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles are found in Luke 21:24. The times of the Gentiles ends during the last time that Israel is surrounded by the Gentiles. But the fullness of the Gentiles is when that last Gentile is saved, when the last Gentile is saved. And so it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel, the nation of Israel, one, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, when that last Gentile gets saved. And so there's a difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. But the mystery is, Paul said he didn't want us to be ignorant, and he said, the reason why I don't want you to be ignorant of this is because I don't want you to get puffed up. I don't want you to get wise in your own conceits and say, "Well, look, you know, Israel had God, and they didn't recognize their Messiah, and so they cut him off, and shame on that, shame on that." And we shouldn't do that. And there are people out there that are trying to steal the promises of Israel. They're trying to steal the covenants of Israel, and they're trying to teach people that Israel, God is done with Israel, and that's all not true. That's not true, and there's your proof. Okay. The next mystery is the mystery of iniquity. Somebody's giving me feedback here on the air here. Somebody's breathing hard. All right, mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Let's take a look at that. It's a good thing we have all these good microphones. Thank God. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about the mystery of iniquity. Now, the mystery of iniquity is the opposite of the mystery of the incarnation or the mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity, we hear in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked," see that capital W, "be revealed." Well, the mystery of iniquity is Satan manifested in the flesh. Just like Jesus Christ manifested himself in the flesh, Satan's going to manifest himself in the flesh. in the tribulation. And, you know, the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, he comes as a man of peace. He shows up as a man of peace, and then he breaks the covenant of peace with Israel and the world, and he goes into the temple, and he says he is God, and he reveals himself. He's a man. And, you know, we don't know. We know we're in the Laodicean church age right now. We know God's outside the church knocking, and he's outside the church knocking because what's going on inside the churches today, and God's not going to have a part of that. And so he's outside knocking. And so, but the mystery of iniquity is Satan manifested in the flesh as the son of perdition. And then, of course, we have another mystery. The sixth mystery, and the sixth mystery is the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the rapture. Well, what's the rapture? Well, the rapture is when the last Gentile, when the fullness of Gentiles occurs, then the saints will be raptured off the earth. They'll be taken out and gone to heaven to meet the Lord. You find that in 1 Thessalonians. You know, Paul had to leave Thessalonica very quickly. And they were concerned. They thought they had missed the rapture. They thought they didn't have hope. And Paul went back and explained to them that Jesus Christ was coming back for them. And that'll give you hope. But the mystery of the rapture spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Scripture says, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Amen. And that's the rapture. That's when we're going to get those glorified bodies. And in 1 John chapter 3, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Amen. We'll see him as he is. Well, how is he? He has a glorified body. He has a spiritual body, and it has bones and flesh. And it has, and he was able to eat with it. He ate with the disciples. Amen. And so the mystery of the rapture is when the church will be raptured off the earth. And Paul says, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I saw that. I saw on a funny note. I saw that over a nursery in a church. The sign said, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." But it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so that was foretold, because when the apostles were standing, the disciples were standing talking to Jesus, and you find that over in Acts chapter 1, and scripture says, "And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," oh, hallelujah, thank God it's this same Jesus, "which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus Christ coming back for the saints, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, confirms this. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that are dead, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That word is preveni, which means shall not go before them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Amen. And then look what he says in verse 17. "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the way he ascended. He ascended. When he ascended before the disciples, he ascended up into a cloud. The angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, this, you know, what are you staring at? This same Jesus is going to come back in like manner." And so he's going to come in the clouds for us. Amen. The world's not going to see him, but we'll see him. Here's another mystery. The mystery of Babylon the Great. The mystery of Babylon the Great. And that's found in Revelations. Now, I should say, when the mystery of the rapture talks about the last trump, One of the doctrinal errors that is being taught today, has been taught in the past, and only the Lord knows, you know, it'll be taught in the future. But one of the mistaken doctrinal applications of that scripture is to apply that trump, that last trump, to the seven trumpet judgments of tribulations. He says that the last trump, and that means when the last trump is the last sound that a trumpet makes. It is the last sound that a trumpet makes. It is not one of the seven trumpet judgments in the tribulation, because the church of God, the body of Christ, does not go through the tribulation. Scripture says we are not appointed unto wrath. And in the tribulation, you have the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, and the wrath of Satan. We're not appointed unto that. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. But Mystery Babylon the Great, this is the seventh mystery, and you can find it, that I'm going to talk about, you can find it in Revelation 17, verse number 5. And Paul says, I mean, excuse me, John says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so what this is this Mystery Babylon is a religious and a commercial system. It's a religious system. Babylon was a religious system. They had a tower. They had a religion. They had Tammuz. They had Nimrod. This is where we got Astarte, Easter, with the 40 days of waiting for the sun to come back around. That all, and the sign of the cross, T for Tammuz, that all comes from Babylon. And so Babylon was a mystery religion, and the mystery of Babylon the Great, she's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It is a religious system, but it is also a commercial system. Babylon in Genesis was a commercial and a religious center. And so if you look around, you lived in the country. I lived in New England for quite a while, and most of the older Methodist and Presbyterian churches and the Baptist church, they have these huge spires, these great steeples. And the purpose of the steeple was that people in the city would hear the bell ringing, and they would know it was time to church or there was an assembly, and they could find their way by following that steeple. And so you had the same thing in Babylon. You had that mystery religion, and we've studied that in the past. When we studied the seven mysteries, we found out that Satan's seat was buried in Babylon. It was entrenched there in the mystery religion. And then we find it in the seven churches. When we study in Revelation, we find it in Pergamos. And then we found out that it was willed. It was willed to the Roman emperors upon the king's death of Pergamos, and it moved from there to Rome. And we talked about Julius Caesar, the Roman emperor. He was the first to call himself Pontificus Maximus, and he took the rites of the Mithraean religion, the high priestess, and it was passed down and down and down until you get to one of the popes. When the emperors refused it, the pope received it, who later stamped the coin, and on the coin was a picture of Mystery Babylon, you know, the Tower of Babel, and on the back was... on the back of that thing was... the golden cup, the chalice, and the woman. And so there's the seven mysteries: the mystery of incarnation, the mystery of the indwelling Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the blindness of Israel, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the rapture, and the mystery of Babylon the Great. Amen. And it's 6:28. I think we'll take a break here. I think we have John on the line. Brother John, are we have you on the line here?
You sure do.
Amen, brother. You enjoying yourself tonight, brother?
Oh, I love your message. What a great message of hope, huh?
Amen. Well, we serve a mighty, mighty God. Well, Brother John, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do? I like the thing that you were telling me about how you make that kettle corn and bring it to the schools, your volunteer work. I think that's a great thing.
Yeah, well, I think today, you know, you really have to be cognizant of the children, you know, and... gosh, I just love that message you gave. It was so hopeful, you know. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. You know, and Paul, what a great apostle. He tried in so many ways to be so plain in his speech, you know, and to give people hope and to know that, just like you said, the mercy of Christ falls upon all of us. You know, that day that the lovers of the Savior will be saved and see him as he really is. What a great day. I mean, you could hardly wait for that day. But anyhow, so I help, you know, with a lot of the school carnivals. I do a lot of fundraising for booster clubs, and whoever needs to try to raise money in the youth programs. I make my own kettle corn, and we sell it there, and we give them a large percentage of the profits. And it helps them out. Helps me feel good anytime you serve others. You know, it's a spiritual law that you'll feel better. So every time you get a chance to do good for someone, you'll receive a greater benefit, you know, and blessing from our loving Father in heaven. But boy, I sure love what you do. What a great you know, preaching today.
Well, thank you, brother. What else do you do, brother? I know you're doing more than making kettle corn out there.
Yeah, that's kind of a hobby I have. I'm a huge believer in solar PV power, so I do a lot of solar installations for people. That's kind of a passion I have, is that, you know, independence, whether it's from Satan or from, you know, energy companies or whomever, you know, I love that concept, and that's one thing that solar can do for us, you know.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's clean energy, right? And it's always there.
Yeah,
the sun's
clean
always there.
It's renewable. It's free. You know, it's just great.
Well, it's affordable. That's the funny thing. A lot of people think that they can't afford solar and they can't afford to finance it, and they're not familiar that, you know, there's a rebate with the federal government in that. And
yeah, well, you know, when the government wants to get involved and help you to accomplish a good goal, like in rebates or in tax credits, it's usually fairly substantial, you know. And when they do that, it makes it extremely affordable. You know, people, even some of the worst situations out there will benefit from solar. It's just, there's no way that it doesn't benefit you, whether it's stopping you from having to continually increase your bills every month to stabilize your payments so you can afford to live and do what you like, and just the independence is a huge benefit, you know.
Well, let me ask you this question. I'm curious. Do you think it's far better to purchase your own system or to lease a system?
Yeah, any amount of research will show you after about 5 minutes of researching that the worst thing you could do is to lease a system from somebody where you're buying your electricity from somebody else.
Huh, amen. Hold on 1 second. I think we have a caller there. We have a caller
sure.
Come in? Nathan, was there a caller? Do we have Paul on the line? I guess not. I must have missed it. Anyway, John,
I had him. Let me try it one more time.
All right, Nathan, thank you. I hear what you're saying, and, you know, that's the thing now, especially in Southern California, trying to lease out the systems on a 20-year lease, but you have to buy all that electricity at their rate. And
yeah, they're putting all the equipment on your roof and then selling it back to you.
Amen. Amen. Doesn't make sense at all.
No.
But you know, it sounds good. It sounds good.
Well, they're
I'm
just
not...
like Satan. They make a lot of things sound appealing. You know, and that's you know, that's exactly the way Satan operates, is that he takes something good and you know, perverts it into a way that you think it's good, but it's not that good for you.
All right. I'm gonna kind of wrap this up, but I want to give the callers a chance to call if they want to call. John's on the line. You can reach us at 347-945-5416 and hit extension 1. We'll get you on. John, do you have an email address?
Yeah, I do. It's john@alohasams.com.
Okay, that's john@alohasams.com. All right, thank you. Nathan, we have a caller. Nathan, you have a caller? Well, I hear the music. So, John, I want to thank you very much. Is there anything else you can tell us that we should be aware of?
No, I just think keep doing the good work. You know, I think you touch a lot of souls, and I know God loves you, and he loves all of us. So thank you for having me on.
Amen, John. We'll have you back again. I'll get some emails on this solar stuff, and I'll get you back, and we'll talk some more about it, brother. And I want to thank you. You're a gentleman and a great Christian brother. And the Lord bless you and your family. And you have a wonderful evening, brother.
Well, thanks. And ditto's back to you, Peter. Thank you.
Amen.
Again.
Now, remember, you can call John, either, you know, to help you if you're in the San Diego area with that kettle corn. and or you can for solar. Listen, I've dealt with a lot of men. I spent good time with John, and you know, he's straightforward, straight shooter. He gave me the information I needed, and he showed me what I needed to know. He didn't pull any punches with me. There's no hidden agendas. The first contract I had with somebody who was leasing was 12 pages long, and they kept calling me every day, asking me, "Did you sign it? Did you sign it?" And I said, "Man, I didn't even get to read it." Amen. And Brother John and the people he works for came to me. They explained what I needed, so I never had to pay another dime to an energy company. And he showed me that, and he took his time, and just a wonderful brother. And so I would recommend, if you're interested in solar, reach John at AlohaSams.com and give him a call, and maybe he can help you. Amen. All right, Brother Paul, I got you on the line yet?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. If you do me a favor, make sure that nobody behind you has the program on, because I pick it back up and it comes running right through us.
Okay, nobody has it on. It's just us.
All right. Because, I can pick up my voice on another phone. But how are you, brother?
I'm doing fine today. And yourself?
I'm doing okay, brother, and I'm sorry we had the trouble with the phone lines. You know, from time to time, we've just been overwhelmed, inundated with phone calls in the last five or six shows. Have really, really picked up. The people have gone back, looked in the archives. I mean, we're giving them sound doctrine. You know, we're giving them the truth. We're not pulling any punches. We're not soft-soaking this thing. And we're not, you know, running a popularity contest. We don't charge anybody to come on the show and speak, and we don't charge anybody to tell us about themselves. And we certainly want to know about Christians who are doing things in the Lord's blessing. And I understand that you are the CEO to Veterans Experience Transitional Success out here in the San Diego area. And maybe you could take a little bit of time, brother. I know you're a Christian. Your wife is a Christian. And maybe perhaps you'd take a few minutes here and tell us about yourself. I appreciate it.
Well, first of all, we would like to thank God for giving us this opportunity so we can pass our message on to these people out there. We are a nonprofit organization named of the Veterans Experiencing Transitional Success. And what we are basically doing is that we are helping the homeless and the homeless veterans, and also helping the active duty and the incarcerated veterans enter into society. So we're helping to make that transition as smooth as possible by us leading them in the right direction with the right resources and letting them know of the benefits that they worked hard for and they deserve. And we are a organization that salutes our military veterans, and we always putting them ahead because they put this community, this city, this state, and this country before everybody else. So that's how we feel, and that's how we operate.
Amen. Now, brother, isn't there a legal side to that?
Yes, because we help them legally with the fight when they're having legal problems with their children, with jobs, the ones that are incarcerated, we help them. And your veterans that are getting in trouble from their PTSD that they have, and they have this new court, and that's what we're starting to pay a lot of attention in. And we're specializing in like helping them veterans in that area also.
Amen. Amen. What is your, I'm a veteran, and I want to thank all the veterans out there. I'm a veteran Navy vet myself. My wife is a 20-year Navy veteran, and we certainly appreciate you reaching out to the veterans and what your nonprofit is doing. I think it's a wonderful thing. But how would somebody reach you? How can you be reached? Do you have an email or a phone number they can reach you at?
We have a phone number, email, and we have the address. Our email is transition, the number 4, vets.org. And our phone number is 888-959-5621. And if you would like to write, our address is 336 Euclid Avenue, Suite 503. That's in San Diego. And the zip code is 92114. And feel free to ask for me, Tony Hostin, or you can ask for my wife, Miss Melody. And we are the founders of Veterans Experiencing Transitional Success.
Hey, man. You know, we're really, there's a lot of, my wife is an assistant state service officer for the VFW, and there's a lot of veterans. People don't understand how much the veterans really, really need help out there. And there's, you know, people think that the government's just taking care of it. It's just not totally so. And, you know, my wife is works for that nonprofit, and she spends some nights to 7, 8 o'clock at night there and doesn't even take a lunch break during the day. I have to chide her about that all the time, but she loves her veterans. And she was in, you know, when women weren't popular. And right now there's a lot of PTSD and a lot of sexual trauma cases in both female and male. And I would encourage anybody who's out there that you can, if you're in the San Diego area, you can Mission Valley at the VA building there. My wife is down there. Her name is Marilyn. And you can go down to VFW and speak with her. Even if you just need somebody to talk to about something you've went through in the service, she's always willing to help somebody. And you can call Tony here, Paul, and Paul will be glad to help you out. He'll be glad to give you all the information you need, hook you up with the right people. And, Tony, I want to thank you. I certainly appreciate all you do. And why don't you give us that phone number one more time, brother?
Okay. The phone number is 888-959-5621. And I have my lovely wife. She had just walked in, and she would like to say hello to you.
Oh, well, thank you, brother.
Hi, Peter. How are you
Hello,
doing?
Melody. Good. I'm doing well. Melody, I want to thank you for all you do for the veterans. I want to thank you for all the time that you put in. And I want to tell you that we thank you for your prayers. We're always praying for you, and we love you. We want the veterans to know out there that, you know, you are a Christian, your husband's a Christian, and you've really, you're fighting for what's right for veterans. And we thank you so much. And so you have
and
a wonderful night.
And we thank you, and just remember, the labor is a few, and the harvest is plenty. God bless.
Oh, amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Amen. Bye-bye. All right. Amen. You know, it's good. God's got people in every field, and there's no field where God doesn't have somebody working, and there's no reason why we can't be a good Christian testimony no matter where we are, whether we're in a volunteer organization, whether we're working, you know, at minimum wages. I always tell Brother Raymond that some people go to work and they sell ideas, and some people sell hours. And amen. But we're all laborers for the Lord, and, you know, there is a Christian labor law, and the Christian labor law says you don't work, you don't eat. Amen. And for you young fellas that are eyeing yourselves a Christian wife, I would remind you that God gave Adam a job before he gave him Eve. So you keep that thing in order. I'd like to move on right now. We have a little time here. I'd like to go on to the seven judgments. Let's discuss seven judgments in the Bible. Seven judgments. The first judgment I'd like to talk about is the judgment against sin at Calvary. There was a judgment against sin at Calvary. And if you go to Galatians 3, verse number 13, Galatians 3:13. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hey, Tone. Tony, I'm still picking you up here, brother. And I'm sorry, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Amen. And so sin against, or judgment against sin at Calvary. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And what was the curse of the law? Well, the curse of the law was, number one, the law couldn't make anybody perfect because nobody could adhere to the law of God. I mean, he had sacrifices and a day of atonement, and there were ways to keep yourself righteous through your works in the Old Testament, but you could not earn your way to heaven. Jesus Christ had not come. And I meet a lot of people when I'm out witnessing. I take Brother Lewis with me, who was on a couple weeks ago, and Brother Fred Doty, who sings for us here on occasion, and we were out witnessing, and we run to so many different people who tell us, well, we can be good. You know, we're being good people. We get to heaven by being good, by doing all these good deeds. And the truth of the matter is, how do you know when you've done enough of them? Amen? How do you know you did more than I did? Or how do I know I did more than you did? And if you could earn your way to heaven, then what was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming at all? And so I tell them, well, let's check out your righteousness if you're a good person. And I said, let's measure your standard to the standard of God, and the standard of God will take the Ten Commandments. And, have you ever bore a false witness? In other words, did you ever tell a lie? And the people say, well, yeah. Well, James says if you broke one commandment, you've broken them all. So you've already failed the standard of God. Sin is an eternal punishment, and it requires an eternal sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. Amen. And so if you're out there, you're unsaved, you need to know Jesus Christ, at the end of the program, I'll give you a chance to talk to the Lord. Scripture says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're talking about the judgment against sin at Calvary. Christ was made a curse for us. And, you know, I often see people making the sign of the cross, and I wonder if they realize that the cross is a curse. You know, Christ was made a curse for us. Curse is everyone that hangeth on a cross. And so why do I want to cross myself? But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And I'm talking Bible here. I'm not talking dogma. I'm not teaching out of anything but this book. I'm reading to you, and I'm bringing you what the Lord has given me out of the King James Bible. I'm not bringing it to you out of a new translation. I'm not bringing it to you out of the NLT. And I understand that there's a large swing now because the NIV has proved so corruptible that now people are running to the New Living Translation. You need to throw that one in the can too, and you need to get a right Bible, because all those Bibles change significant verses. And all those Bibles are a ploy to draw you away from the sound doctrine and the Word of God. They remove the blood of Jesus Christ. They demote Jesus Christ. And it's a shame. It's a shame. And, you know, you can, I'll give you the number here. You can call here. I'll give you my blog spot. You can blog me if you like, and you want to have a discussion about what I'm talking about, or you can go back to the archives when we study the difference between the versions. But there is a sin here we're talking about, judgment against sin at Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he has made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, what the Lord's talking about, that's a biblical doctrine if you're studying theology. And, you know, we use a lot of big words in theology. And, you know, Christ wants it simple. And the message was simple: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can't get any more simpler than that. Put your faith in Christ, in what he's done for you. Get under the blood, and you're saved. Amen. It's a heart confession. But people refuse to admit that they're sinners. And you know what? The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is we all come to the judgment seat of Christ. We all come as beggars. You know, Jesus healed the lame and the maim and the blind. And that's what each and every one of us were before we came to Jesus Christ, before we repented and turned away from our sins, admitted we were sinners and we needed a Savior. It's an eternal punishment. I tell people over and over, there's two dates on your tombstone, the date you were born and the date you died. And my friend, you're going to be in that ground, and then you're going to go somewhere. Your soul's going to leave your body, and it's either going to spend eternity with God or eternity in hell. And the sad thing is that you're on the fence. And the story goes that Jesus Christ sent the angels down to gather his people on one side of the fence, and Satan was on the other side of the fence gathering his people, and some fellow thought he could sit on the fence, and he sat there. And so the angels took the Christians away, and then the devil came and took his people away, and he came back and found that guy sitting on the fence, and he said, "What are you doing? You got to come with me." And he says, "No, I'm on the fence." And he says, "Well, I just want you to know I own the fence." Lord have mercy. You need to get that sin thing right. But Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. That's the judgment of against sin at Calvary. Sin at Calvary. Then we have a believer's judgment, a believer's self-judgment. And this is a daily thing, and it's also found in 1 Corinthians. If you back up just the book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, I've been to a lot of nice Bible studies. I've been to some devotional studies, and I've listened to a lot of televangelists, and I don't particularly find myself being convicted by listening to them. It's the Word of God that will convict you, and it's a Holy Spirit-filled preacher who's going to bring you Scripture from the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's the manner of study, and that's the manner of the way you should edify yourself. And education will help you along in this world, but edification will help your soul and help you into eternity. So number one, we have judgment against sin at Calvary. Number two, we have believers' self-judgment daily. It's a daily thing, and you find that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. And Paul says, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Listen, if you'd go before the Lord and judge yourself, I've done what's wrong and I repent. And then, and you know, God's a father. And he's going to chasten his children. And if you're a father and you have children, you know that you correct your children. And God's going to correct you when you're wrong. But he says if we would judge ourselves, he wouldn't have to judge us. Amen? And we're talking about not your standing in state we're talking about. We're not talking about you're losing your salvation. There's nothing in this Bible that says a man can lose his salvation unless you misapply the scriptures. And if you do that, you're going to get caught up in Revelations, Matthew, or Hebrews. That's where all the big screw-ups are in theology today. You know, we talk about theology, and I try to keep this as simple as possible. You know, we talk about Jesus Christ coming as a man. Well, you know, there's a theological word, and it's called the kenosis of Christ, the God-man, the hypostatic union of Christ. You know, and the average guy out there, he doesn't need to hear that. All he needs to know is Jesus Christ became a man, and he can relate to him. But now you learned a couple words. You learned the hypostatic union, the God-man, and fully God, fully man, and you learned the word kenosis of Christ, and now you can go impress your friends and say, hey, tonight we studied with Dr. Vetter the kenosis of Christ. Amen. Well, you know, it's like being a mechanic. They want a crescent wrench, and really all they want is an adjustable. It can't charge you $30,000 a year to go to school unless we put a name on it. Amen? But believer self-judgment, it's a daily judgment. We should judge ourselves daily. Paul said, I die daily. He dies daily, meaning he dies to himself. He dies to himself. You know, every day is a new day with the Lord. And if you got this day screwed up, it doesn't mean God's going to not use you in the ministry. It doesn't mean that God's going to be forever angry with you. You need to go get it right with God. And I'm not talking about this nonsense where people go at the end of the day and they say, oh, Lord, forgive me all my sins. I can't remember them all. Now, listen, if you remember what you can remember, confess it to the Lord. If you honestly can't remember, that's a whole different thing. But really, you should go to the Lord and you should name it and claim it. You did it and say, you know, God, I have this fault. God doesn't need to. He already knows what your sin is. And if your fault is stealing, if your fault's lusting, if your fault's idolatry, that's fine. But, you know, you don't have to detail. You can say, you know, I looked at some women, some magazines and some things I shouldn't have. I saw things on TV caused me to, lust. And I had this fault in my heart, Lord, and I lusted after those things. And amen. God said that he'd put your sins as far as the east is from the west. And there's a reason for that, because no matter how far you go east, you cannot go west. No matter how far you go west, you cannot go east. But if you go north, you'll come down to the south. And if you go south, you'll come down to the north. So God said he'll put your sins away as far as the east is from the west. In Isaiah, Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and amen, God will cleanse you. They should be as white as snow. God's a reasonable God. God would not have any man go to hell. He's a reasonable God, and God loves you. So that's our second judgment. We have the judgment against sin at Calvary. We have believer's self-judgment, which is a daily judgment. We need to judge ourselves. And then we have the judgment of Israel in the tribulation. Israel will be judged in the tribulation. Now, you know, the saints are gone. The church is gone. We're raptured out. And so, you know, people think this word saint is a New Testament word, and it only belongs to those who are canonized. And Paul addressed every saved believer as a saint. And the reason why a saved believer is a saint is because all his sins are forgiven, past, present, future. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. And if you die right this minute and you're saved and Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're going to heaven. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean I'm not telling you to do what they accuse Paul of. They accuse Paul of saying the more you sin, the more grace you're going to get. Well, that's not true. But the truth is this, God's merciful. And I find that when sometimes I get off the beaten path, sometimes God will bless me and convict me of it, and I'll get right about it. But Satan can bless you too. And don't get it messed up. You need to know who's blessing you. Amen? But remember, you're standing in state. If you sin, you need to confess it, because if you don't judge yourself, God has to judge you and bring you to a place where you're going to confess that sin. Amen. And you say, well, if I'm forgiven, past, present, and future, yes. But you haven't received the fullness of that redemption. You're sanctified from your past sins. You're sanctified from your present sins. You're sanctified from your future sins. But if you sin right now, you stop. You put a barrier between you and God. Sin will separate you from God. We have a saying. We say, you know, people don't come to church. People don't go to Bible study. And you say, well, why aren't they there? And usually it's because of sin. Because sin will keep you from the Bible. Sin will keep you from church. And you know what? It works the other way, too. The church will keep you from sin, and the Bible will keep you from sin. Amen. So here we have, number one, the judgment against sin at Calvary. Number two, believer self-judgment, which is a daily judgment. We have judgment of Israel in the tribulation, Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. And I'm going to read a little bit about it, but I'm not going to read all of it. Let's see. Verse 6 says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her path, and she shall follow after, talking about Israel, her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then shall she say, then shall Israel say, I will go and return to my first husband, well, her first love, God. For then was it better with me than now. And because of that judgment, because of that judgment. Amen. And so let's go down a little bit and look at, let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, talking about judgment of Israel in the tribulation. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38. Ezekiel 20, 38. And God's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's an understanding God. He's not some God that's waiting to club you over the head because you haven't been living right. And I meet a lot of people on the street, and they tell me, oh, Peter, I can't. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to come to Christ. I know I need Jesus as a Savior, but I got to wait till I get all cleaned up and stop my drugs and drinking. Listen, brother, you know what you need to do? I tell them, listen, God knows. He's not getting any surprise if he gets you. Go to the Lord and confess your sins. God will clean you up. Psychology and programming and drug alcohol treatment and anger management. Listen, all those programs deal with your head. It's your heart. You need that stony heart taken care of. God will take away that stony heart. He'll give you a heart of flesh, and you'll desire the things of God from your heart. And the more you read this word, the more you'll grow in Christ, and the more you'll be conformed to the image of Christ and the likeness of Christ, and your life will change. If you're 40 years old, if you're 20 years old, it took you 20 years to get in the condition you are right now. And so once you get saved, it takes time and grace to rebuild your life in Christ Jesus, and God will do that. But as you read and study the word and hear good sound doctrine and good preaching, what happens is you start building character qualities that are Christ-like in your life. And those old character qualities which serve the world and Satan and sin, they fade away. They fade away. But judgment of Israel in the tribulation. Ezekiel 20, 28 says, for when I had brought them into the land, Israel, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. Amen. That's what happens. You know, Israel's in idolatry. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offering. Then I said unto them, what is the high place where unto ye go? You know, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. And I'm sorry, I was in 28. But the end thereof is death. Ezekiel 20, 38, I got ahead of y'all. It says, I will purge out from among you, among Israel, the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And we're talking about the tribulation, Israel in the tribulation. Verse 37 says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, that covenant between God and Israel. Amen. So we have, number one, the judgment against sin at Calvary. Number two, believer self-judgment daily. Number three, judgment of Israel in the tribulation. Here's the fourth judgment, the judgment of nations at the second advent of Jesus Christ. If you'll go over with me to the book of Matthew, And somebody once said to me, well, you know, there's a lot of contradictions in this Bible. And I said, what are you talking about? I haven't found one yet. And they said, well, you know, Matthew says that there were one of this, and Luke says there were two of them, and, you know, you study that man of Gadara, in one gospel there's one, in another gospel there's two. Well, the Bible's not contradicting, so God didn't steal the character qualities of the writers that when God spoke to them. And you'll find that Mark sometimes will describe one, sometimes he'll describe two, and other Gospels will describe one. It wouldn't be a lie, and it's not a contradiction if I said I was on the radio tonight with Brother Paul and John. Well, the truth of the matter is I am on the radio with Brother Paul and John and Nathan. But what about all the other listeners, you see? And so I focused on three people out of all of them. Where were you tonight? Oh, I went to dinner with Bill. Well, yeah, Bill and whoever else, his family was there. And so there's no contradictions in this Bible. Now, what you have in the fourth judgment is a judgment of nations at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns after Armageddon. If you look at Matthew 25, verse 30, we'll start at, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then, am I in the right place here? Amen. I don't want to do it again. I'm in 26. I did it again. You know, I get so excited about this word of God. I mean, just, he's such a great God. 25:30 says, and we read, it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. And, you know, we don't get that. You know, we don't like darkness. Some children don't like darkness. But utter darkness, you know, that's talking about a lack of loss of salvation to a Jew in the tribulation. And but I want you to know that when God said here, when Jesus Christ said he's going to cast the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, when those people were traveling in the desert, they always kept a candle burning, an oil lamp burning, and that oil lamp burned all through the night. Do you know sometimes it gets so dark in the desert you can't even see your hand in front of you? And they knew what it meant to be cast out into utter darkness, and it was a fearful thing. And Christ said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Amen. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. And amen. And you know what? God's a mighty God. And you can read on down through there, all the way down to 42. And Jesus talks about people in prison. And you know, there's a lot of family members, and I'd like to touch on that because it's touched my heart, and it's touched a lot of my friends' hearts. And I receive letters from prisoners every day, and they tell me that their families have given up on them. And some of these families are Christian families. And Jesus said, if you didn't do it unto the least of mine, you didn't do it unto me. I was sick and hungered in prison. You know, and they asked him, well, when do we see you in prison? And I want you to know, not to take a rabbit trail, but it's on my heart. If you have a family member in prison, you need to forgive that person. You need to pray for that person. And you need to help that person along in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to a guard one day, they asked a fellow, they said, well, how come your family doesn't come? And they said, well, they're too ashamed because I'm in prison. And they're afraid what people will think about me. You know what that guard said to him? He told them they ought to consider what we think of them for abandoning their own family. God have mercy. You know, we answer for that. But so number four, the judgment of nations at the second advent. That's for somebody out there because the Lord put it on my heart. Number five, judgment of Satan at Calvary. Judgment of Satan at Calvary, the Gospel of John. And again, we talked about a few minutes ago how you got to read these Gospels, that there isn't any contradictions, or what appears to be a contradiction is not. Somebody may be talking about one. Somebody may be talking about two. Of a kind, and I want you to know that you cannot read one single gospel. You cannot read Matthew alone, Mark alone, Luke or John, and find out what the accusation was above the cross of Jesus Christ. You have to read all the gospels to find out. Amen. And so if you were studying in school, if you've been into junior high and high school, you had those biology books where you would have the picture of a human being and you peel one piece back and you get the muscles and you peel the next piece back and you get the veins and you peel the next piece back and you find the bones. And so that's how the depth of the gospel. You have to read them together. Amen. And so the judgment of nations, we had second advent. Right now we're studying the judgment of Calvary, John 12:31. Now, and Jesus talking, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now I'm going to give you something to think about. Jesus said if he got lifted up, he'd draw all men to him. He's not talking about just lifted up to heaven. He's not talking about just returning his glory. Back in that Old Testament, Paul says all those things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. You can learn something from that Old Testament. Don't think you can't. And so you go back in the Old Testament, you find Moses lifting up a serpent on a rod, and he holds it up on a staff in the air. And anybody who looks at that, they get saved. Do you know what that's a type of? That's a type of Jesus Christ. We just read that the Calvary, the judgment at Calvary was Christ became accursed. Don't you know that in the Garden of Eden that serpent was cursed? He represented sin. And Jesus Christ upon the cross took your sin and my sin. The Romans didn't put him there. The Jews didn't put him there. You and I put him up on that cross. But he was lifted up, and that's what he's talking about. And just like the people in Israel would look at that serpent, and I couldn't understand that for a long time because I said, why the serpent? You know, it represents the devil. Well, really, it represents sin. Satan was sin. He was cursed in the garden. Paul says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, talking about the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. And Jesus Christ was made sin. He gave us his righteousness when we receive him as our Savior, and we give him our sin. And he became sin for us, and he died on that cross. And so there's a type for you. Amen? You wrap your head around that for a little while. Maybe that's one of those things you have to stop and say, oh, wow. You know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that reflect onto the New. So the judgment of Satan at Calvary, he was judged. Then he was found guilty. And I want you to know, 2,000 years ago, Satan lost the battle at the cross. He's trying to convince you he's got the victory. He does not have the victory. John says, you are an overcomer. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have already overcome. God has the victory. All you need to do is submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let that devil sell you a lie. You can do it. You can. You know why you can? Because God can and you are in God. Joseph prospered down there in Egypt because God was with him, and you will prosper if God is with you. Don't let the circumstances, you know, they call Satan the accuser of our brethren. He'll come to you and he'll say if you had any kind of God, he wouldn't let you get that sin. And if you were any kind of Christian, you wouldn't have sinned against God. And then he shows up there and he says to God, hey, you see what your son did? And then Jesus steps up because you confess and he says, get out of here because it's under the blood of Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And that's what the problem with all the new Bibles. Go check it out and see how many times they remove the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so number five was the judgment of Satan at Calvary. Here's number six, the judgment of the world at the great white throne judgment. The judgment of the world at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. I told a story one night to a Bible study group, and it was at I was teaching up the taking a class for a pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church up in Lemon Grove, and if you ever want to meet a man who's full of the Holy Ghost, you go up there and you hear Doug Fisher preach and meet his staff, and I'll tell you what, you'll see some godly people that know how to dress in the house of God and know how to teach and preach from the book. My goodness. But judgment of the world, the great white throne judgment, Chapman, I'll tell you the story in 2 chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're not in that book of life, you need to get saved now, because you're going to have to show up at that judgment seat, at the white throne judgment, and bring all your sins and be judged for them. It's better now to get right with God, give Jesus Christ your sins, let him give you his righteousness, and get that thing settled, clear your conscience and move on. God's forgiven you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Amen. But judgment of the world at the great white throne judgment. Now, the last judgment is the judgment of angels. But Brother Raymond was at a class with me, and I was teaching, and Brother Raymond said after the class, you know, that was kind of heavy, brother. You know, this is something you might have preached to prisoners. Well, it's a true story. If you're a Christian and you're saved, we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment. We've already been judged for our sins. We're forgiven. We'll show up at the great white throne judgment as a witness. But when we show up at the judgment seat of Christ, we show up at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for our works, what we did after we were saved. And John, the Apostle John, gives us a warning in 2 John 8. He says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so if you're earning rewards with God, sin will steal those rewards from you. And that's where your judgment comes as a Christian. That comes before the tribulation. While the tribulation is on earth, we're up at that judgment seat of Christ. And if you can rightly divide your Bible, you'll see that. But when we get to the white throne judgment, you see who's being judged. All the sinners show up. And not that we're all not sinners, but let's go back. Let me go back there because I ran over to John. Let me go back real quick to Revelations. I want to wrap this up. We're getting there. A little late. I'm running over. But Revelations 20, 11 to 15. And we talked about that great white throne judgment and all the people, you know, and it said the sea gave up the dead, and those people that are in hell right now, they were delivered up. And listen, we're saved. We die. We're going to heaven. Whew, hallelujah. Whew, thank you, Jesus, for that. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. You know, and whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And I told Brother Ray and I told the class that when I was a young man, I was a boy. I was about 8 years old, and I lived in Stamford, Connecticut, and we were of that baby boomer age, and there were children everywhere in the neighborhood. And, you know, it wasn't like today. I mean, if I did something wrong, the neighbors would correct me, send me home. But we were all outside playing, and we were having a very good time, and this lady came up the street, and she was hollering and hollering, and nobody could understand what she was saying. And the closer she got, we realized that she was saying, look what you did to my son. Look what you did to my son. And this poor woman, she had blood running down from her hands and dripping off her elbows, and she just kept looking, staring blankly in front of her and walking up the street past all the children. And we all just stopped in shock and looked at her, and she went to this house and walked up the walkway and went to the door, and she was screaming, look what your son did to my son. And the lady came up from behind the screen door, and she said, what happened? What happened? And she said, look what your son did to my son. And she smeared that blood all over the screen where the woman was standing. And the woman said, what did my son do? And she said, he hit my son with a golf club. And I don't know whether they were playing, it was an accident or what, but, you know, mother love her son. And so she went back down the street. She didn't say any more to that woman. And the woman opened the door, and she didn't open the door. She just stood there looking through that screen and through the blood and watched that woman go back down the street. And we heard her all saying the same thing with that blank stare. And she went away, look what your son did to my son, until she got all the way down the street. And we all just stood there, and we didn't feel like playing. But I'll tell you what, at the judgment seat of Christ, you who are Christians and have failed to tell those around you that are on their way to hell that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't make them receive Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility to tell them, because you're the Lord's watchman. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and as an ambassador, you represent the nation of heaven, and you should appear like a Christian. You should walk like a Christian. You should talk like a Christian, and you should bring the gospel message to people who are on their way to hell, because at the white throne judgment, many of these parents, many of their friends are going to show up, and they're going to stand there with the blood of their children on their hands and look at you and say, look what you did to my son, because you failed to warn them about going to hell. Because you didn't like who they were. You didn't want to talk to them. You didn't like the way they were dressed. You were spending too much time trying to find somebody like you. And maybe somebody doesn't want to be like you, but everybody needs to know about Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, last judgment, judgment of angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Very interesting. You really should study this judgment out. This is the seventh judgment. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 3, says, know ye not that we, the Christians, shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? I hear people all the time, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Oh, don't judge that person. Listen, I can't judge whether you're saved or not. Only God knows that. By the fruits that you produce in your life, then I can make a judgment and say, well, I believe this person's saved. They're producing fruit unto Jesus Christ, okay? But I have a measuring, I have a ruler, and the ruler is straight, and it's his Bible. And I will judge everything by this Bible. I will judge whether I make a decision. Is it honoring God? Is it glorifying God? What did the Bible say about this type of behavior? And should I do it or should I not? So, yes, we do judge. Amen? Things. All right, so judgment of angels. The Bible says that the Christians are going to judge angels, and I believe that's up there at that white throne judgment. Probably at the white throne judgment. I'm not exactly sure. But that's what it appears to be. And the angels will judge. Let's take a last verse. Let's take a look. Maybe I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, we'll just stop there. But let's look at 2 Peter 2:4. And, you know, I don't want you to take what Dr. Ventura says and say, hey, this is, you know, if Dr. Ventura preached this. And I want you to make sure that when Dr. Ventura is preaching to you, it's right. So you go compare Scripture with Scripture. You be like the Bereans. You search the Scriptures daily to find out if these things are true. And if they're true, then you know what? Obey the Lord. The problem is we don't know how to love God. We're looking for a warm, fuzzy feeling. And that isn't what God said. God didn't, listen, there's joy in the Lord. There's many blessings in the Lord. There's trials and tribulations in the Lord. But the Lord said, if ye love me, do my commandments. So if you want to show God you love him, then be obedient. You know the song, trust and obey. There's no other way. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm on my way over to 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4 says that, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so those might be the angels we're going to judge. I don't know. But they left their first estate, evidently, and they sinned. And so here we're looking at the seven judgments. And the seven judgments were, once again, judgment against sin at Calvary, believer's self-judgment daily, judgment of Israel in the tribulation. God uses seven. Judgment of the nations of the second advent, judgment of Satan at Calvary, judgment of the world at the great white throne, judgment of angels. Amen? Judgment of angels. And so, you know, believer's self-judgment is daily. We also have the judgment seat of Christ. You can add that if you'd like, or just, you know, add self-judgment falling under the judgment of sin at Calvary, but not necessarily. But we do have the judgment seat of Christ, and we die daily to ourselves. And so I just want to thank the listeners tonight. I hope you received something from the Lord tonight. I hope you had your heart prepared. You know, it's like going to church. If you haven't prepared your heart when you get to church and you have pastor and you haven't prayed for the other people, and then that's, you know, that's not a good thing. But I'd like to invite anybody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for the Lord. Do I have a call, Nathan? I'd like anybody who would like to know Jesus Christ and you haven't gotten that sin thing right, I implore you, you don't have to go to hell, and you will go to hell. And Brother Ventura is not saying that because he thinks, you know, it's true. He's read it. It's the Word of God. God does not lie. Amen. And God said, you know, he would have no man to be saved. So if you're out there and you haven't gotten that sin issue correct, and you need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're lonely tonight, if you're in a prison of concrete and steel, if you're just in a wheelchair, if you're suffering mentally and emotionally, hey, you're the blind, lame, and the maimed that Jesus came to save, and he wants to help you. And so if you would just avail yourself, just call upon the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I can't get out of my sin, and I need you, Lord. Lord, to take your yoke upon me, and because his yoke is easy, and he'll get in there with you, and he'll plow with you in your life, and just come to Jesus Christ and confess your sins and get that thing right so that you can build a relationship with Jesus Christ and tell the Lord you believe he died for you on the cross, that he died and that he was buried, and the third day he resurrected, and now he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting on the throne. And listen, you're a child of God if you prayed that and you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and if you truly meant it, well, congratulations. You can contact Brother Nathan or myself at 347-945-5416. Or you can go to sounddoctrinebroadcast.blogspot.com. sounddoctrine.com, and you can reach me personally there at my blog spot, or you could go over to Gmail, and you can email me at Ventura, capital V-E-N-T-U-R-A, dot Peter, capital P-E-T-E-R, 77 at gmail.com. and I'd be more than happy to respond to you. I have a conference line hooked up to the Blogspot. I'd be glad to talk with you, and I'll send you some literature about Jesus Christ that can help you in your life. And we just praise the Lord. I want to thank you. Nathan, I want to thank you. There's some people out there I need to thank. Kathy, I hope you feel better. And thank you for your prayers, Brother Raymond and Nicole and Fred and Kitty Doherty and my wife. And God's blessed me with a wonderful, wonderful wife. And my wife says, you mention me every show. And I said, well, honey, I love you. How could I not mention you? You're second to Jesus. Amen. And God blesses you with a good wife. I want to thank my friends in Connecticut who have prayed for me, North Carolina, and around the country here and around the world. And John and Donna Davis, Time for Truth. And that's a good website. If you've never been there, you should go there. It's in the United Kingdom. You'll get some good sound doctrine there. And I just want to thank you, Nathan, for the opportunity to come onto your program and to be a guest here and to glorify the Lord. And amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus, draw me. As I labor through the storm, you have called me to this passage, and I
the trip.